If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you one final time for this series to turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, this morning we conclude a series that has been called Coaching. And in this chapter, Paul has played the role of a coach for us to encourage and to instruct us in the Christian life. And for the past 5 weeks, Paul has specifically been instructing us in the area of love. After defining love, we spent 2 weeks learning from Paul about what having genuine love looks like to other Christians, to those within the church, and then for the last 2 weeks, Paul showed us what genuine love looks like to the non-Christian, to those that we've called the outsider. And so before we say goodbye to Paul and Romans for the summer, a new series that we start next week, we have a final charge from him this morning. Final charge. He gives his finishing thoughts on loving the outsider, and then he's going to share a final statement on genuine love. Having dealt with genuine love within relationships, I thought it might be helpful to begin by reflecting upon those relationships in our lives. And so, with many of us having just finished up taking finals, we saw a lot of the seniors, you know, a lot of students have been taking finals, or if you're me, you've been quizzing people for finals. I thought that we might just be happy to take a quick quiz this morning. Everyone up for a quiz? All right, there we go. I like to hear that excitement at the end of a school year. I'm going to ask you to give yourself a grade of 1 to 10, okay, on how you're doing in the following relationships that apply to you. 1 is bad, 10 is you feel pretty good about it. And so if these apply to you, just grade yourself internally right now. How well are you loving your parents? Again, if it applies to you, 1 to 10, how would you rank that relationship of your love toward them? What about the grade you would give yourself in loving your spouse? 1 to 10, how well are you doing loving your children? What about siblings or other family members? What about loving your neighbor? 1 to 10. About the people you work with, what number would you give yourself? People who are not like you. And finally, what about loving your enemies, 1 to 10? Anyone graduate with all A's this morning? You know, typically when we're honest with ourselves, we shake our heads at typically a poor report card in one area or another. In other words, we hear and we understand God's command for us to love, and yet internally we fail. We say, you know, why do I allow my temper and tongue to wound? I'm supposed to love. Or why can't I allow bygones to be bygones? Why do I have to keep bringing it up? And why am I not more patient or more tender or more affectionate? What is this sin maybe that's inside of me that's disrupting and hurting the relationships of my life? We hear God's word telling us to love fellow Christians and the outsiders, to love our enemies, but inside we just cry out, it's too much. I'm only human. I'm only human. Artist Christina Perry wrote a song a couple of years ago called Human. It talks about the limits that we face in our humanity. Ever feel those limits? Her song found an audience. Over 165 million people have listened to it online. And perhaps her lyrics resonate with our own soul when we evaluate our own ability, or inability even, carry out the great commands of displaying genuine love. In our flawed attempts at that, we might say with Perry in her song, I can hold my breath, I can bite my tongue. In our attempts at love, we may say, I can fake a smile, I can force a laugh, I can dance and play the part, I can turn it on, I can be a good machine. If that's what you ask, I can do it. But then she says this, but I'm only human, just a little human. I can take so much until I've had enough, because I'm only human. I bleed when I fall down. I'm only human. I crash and I break down. You ever feel only human in your life as a Christian trying to carry out God's commands upon us, trying to live out genuine love? We try and emulate genuine love, but then we crash, we break down. Are there any of us this morning that have relationships maybe that are in need of repair? I want you to listen one final time to Paul as he talks about genuine love. In Romans 12, 19 and following, he says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we continue this morning, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight, that you would teach us from your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about genuine love within relationships, and so I thought it would be helpful maybe if we begin this morning by defining different kinds of relationships. And so I want to suggest to you that broadly speaking, okay, if we had to categorize them, if we had kind of buckets that we put our relationships in, broadly speaking, we function under four kinds of relationships. And so if Paul is asking us to show genuine love in all of our relationships, it might be helpful to define them a bit. Very first relationship I would call casual, a casual relationship. These are relationships where we are lightly invested, all right? Could be a neighbor you wave to and have the same conversation with over and over. You have anyone like that? How's it going? Going well. Chiefs look good. Chiefs look bad. Whatever it is. See you later. Ever had those? Perhaps it's the person we recognize in church, but we don't know their name or much about them, but we shake their hand and just say hi. The person you don't engage with much at work, but you're both with the same company, so you kind of casually know them. Could be your sibling's friends, the person behind the counter at the coffee shop, or the receptionist at your chiropractor. Our lives are full of these relationships that are based on some very distant and shared commonality. In person with these people, niceties tend to rule these relationships, and yet, behind the scenes, with these casual relationships, we might struggle with sinful, even judgmental thoughts about these people. Genuine love toward the casual relationship is perhaps hard to define since we're often distant from them. What does it actually look like? Secondly, we might have relationships in our life that we might label combative. Combative. Much of what we have read in Romans chapter 12, 14 through 21 deals with these kinds of relationships. Scripture might call these individuals our enemies, those who have wronged us, those who sin against us, those who give us reason to seek vengeance, those who have wounded or hurt us. Genuine love toward the combative relationship is perhaps the kind that seems unattainable because there's just too many emotions in those relationships, too many things that are difficult or seemingly impossible to forget. Next, we have a third and perhaps most common relationship with those in our lives, and I would call it the consumer relationship. What do I mean? Well, growing up in my hometown of Conroe, Texas, back when I grew up, the town was pretty small at that point. And in the downtown area, there were two competing barber shops. And for years, my mom took us to Dan's Style Shop, all right? Real high-end place there. Dan and his assistant, they would care for us. They would give us our cuts. And we were nice. We were cordial with them. But what kind of relationship do we have with Dan? You see, Dan knew, and we knew, that at the end of the day, the relationship was always based on performance. In other words, Dan understood, and my mom understood, if he no longer provided a good cut at a good price, my mom would take our business to the competitor. And so, Dan would often do what he could to market to us or to woo us to return to his shop, to not take our business over to Shepherd's Barber Shop, which was the evil barber, right? Now, stay with me. But I would suggest that most of our closer relationships are like this. Most of our relationships are like this. I mean, think about it. Most often, our friendships are with people we like, correct? And we don't find someone who really annoys us and say, hey, why don't we hang out again? You know, let's be friends. No, we find someone who's fun, who's charming, who's humorous, who is like-minded, and we build those friendships. We get together with couples or families that kind of complement our own. And as long as those friendships are giving and rewarding, we continue in them. We may even delight in meeting the temporary needs of these friends. They have a child, we like to meet needs, a surgery, we like to help out. They're going to move, we like to help them move. But what happens when that friend has a fundamental shift in their life? A severe change of life. Maybe a consistent and substantial need that they always have. What happens when they hurt us, when they sin against us, or just become boring? You see, suddenly, the life we receive from those relationships begins to diminish, and now they don't give us what they once did. And so, like a good consumer, we may find ourselves looking through the window of shepherds for an alternative. Ever had a relationship like this? Have you ever had someone treat you like this? Humanly speaking, I think this is how most relationships work. We have casual, combative, and consumer relationships. We're going to get to a fourth one in a bit, but did you know that Romans 12 has dealt with these kinds of relationships? In other words, with our casual relationships, we were told to let love be genuine. That was the title, remember? In our casual relationships, Scripture calls us to contribute to the needs, to show hospitality, to associate with the lowly, to show honor, to live in harmony. With our combative relationships, we're told to let love be genuine there as well. Bless those who persecute. Do not be haughty. Do not repay evil for evil. Live in shalom with all. This is what we've been learning. Even this week, our passage again deals with the combative kinds of relationships. As it says in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Paul says, in human relationships, never avenge yourselves. That's a tough word. Never avenge yourselves. We might respond, "But Paul, you don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand the pain they've inflicted." And yet Paul says, never avenge yourselves. Paul's response is in keeping with Jesus' instruction from the Sermon on the Mount, a very hard word as well from Matthew 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said," this is our Savior Jesus. He says, "You've heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You see, Christianity, unlike every other philosophy or religion, gives a unique and perplexing way to respond to our combative relationships. In a world that says, strike back and strike hard and give them what they deserve, or on the other hand, leave them, abandon them, Christianity says in verse 22, the contrary: if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Heaping burning coals means that as we serve our enemies, that our actions will create shame in their heart, not for their punishment, but shame that would lead them, hopefully, to repentance, that they would see their wrongdoing, that they were to repent of it. Indeed, what we are seeking to do is to turn an enemy into a friend. Then, of course, Romans 12 says, gives instruction to our consumer relationships. Again, we were told, let love be genuine, to hold fast to what is good. Love fellow Christians with a family kind of love. We were told to be patient with others. Hope with people in difficulty. Pray for one another. Contribute to their needs. Romans has addressed all these kinds of relationships. And so, this is how we are called to respond to casual, combative, and consumer relationship in our lives. Yet we read all this and we still may cry out, "I'm only human. I can only take so much. Until I've had enough, I crash and I break down. I'm only human." So as we end our study on love, ask the question, how is genuine love achievable? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's beyond us. Well, I want to spend the rest of our time on the final verse in Romans chapter 12 that says this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Verse 9 and 21 of our section that we've been looking at, 9 kicked us off. You might remember it began and it said, "Let love be genuine," and then it said, "Abhor what is evil hold fast to what is good. So both of them have evil and good. And so verse 9 and verse 21, they function like bookends for this section that in between is all about genuine love. Both bookend verses speak of evil and speak of love that's found in between. In other words, Paul is showing that the presence or the absence of evil, that how that is found in a relationship, whether it is there or whether it is not there, determines the quality of genuine love that will be found in the relationship. In other words, evil is seen as an assassin of genuine love, to be abhorred and resisted at all cost. Now, evil takes a variety of forms. Perhaps some forms are in current relationships in our life. Evil like bitterness or betrayal or self-centeredness or pride or lust or anger or jealousy, unforgiveness or unfaithfulness. It can be simply selfishness or neglect. And notice the tactic of evil as described by Paul. What is evil trying to do? He uses a term that evil overcomes us. It overcomes us. It's a vivid picture. Reminds me of much of my life growing up in Texas. In our front yard on the left-hand side as you'd face the house, it used to be that it was filled with English ivy. It was all over the place. I remember being amazed at how quickly it would grow and how it would overcome anything in its way. Like a wild predator, it would slowly kind of creep up and attach itself to anything and everything. The ivy was known to kill grass and flowers. It would climb our trees. It would attach and ruin our window screens. It would wrap itself inside our air conditioning unit. It would cover the house. Even one day, I accidentally left a rake that was right there in the ivy. Came back a couple of weeks later, and I couldn't pull it out. The ivy was just smothering and choking anything in its way. To see the suffocating nature of that ivy kind of evoked uneasy feelings. It felt like a predator that was coming upon the house. But to see that picture played out in the world of evil, to be overcome with evil, is far more discomforting. It's even horrifying. Good overcome by evil is terrifyingly dramatic, which may be why it is found very, very common places in the cinema. I remember growing up being frightened as I used to watch Superman 3. All right, anyone ever seen that? Just me? All right. In this sequel, I remember our perfect superhero, known for his inherent goodness, Superman, all of a sudden finds evil thoughts and actions that are taking over. And as a kid, it was devastating to see Superman live selfishly, that as he was overcome with evil, to see him, instead of saving people, using his power for destruction and for self-gain. The same could be said in a variety of other movies, like Anakin Skywalker in Star Wars transitioning to Darth Vader in a very frightening sequence. The list goes on. Michael Corleone in Godfather 2, Harvey Dent in Batman, Prince Hans in Frozen, characters in The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. Again and again, and it is disturbing to watch something good overcome by the ivy of evil. The Greek word for overcome in Romans 12 means to be conquered by, triumphed over, prevailed against, to have power over. It is a picture of evil having total dominance and mastery over a person. Hearing such language, if you're a Bible student, it kind of teases you to engage an earlier story of Scripture. I might ask you, where in Scripture, early on, do we see evil desires begin to overcome an individual to the point where it devastates a relationship? Genesis chapter 4, we have the first offspring of mankind, Cain and Abel. And if we saw evil corrupt relationships in Adam and Eve, which we did, we see it bring about complete ruin in Cain and Abel, don't we? Remember the language of Genesis chapter 4? After Cain becomes angry with Abel's offering, that it was accepted by God and Cain's was not, God tells the angry Cain, he says this, "Sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it." God tells Cain, sin wants to master you. Evil wants to overcome you, but you must master it. And yet we see evil sprout ivy that quickly begins to wrap up around Cain and reaches his heart. It overpowers him and overtakes him. And in the grip of sin, we read Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That evil overcame Cain and devastated that relationship. Here's what's important to understand. Evil always corrupts genuine love. That it always ravages our relationships. We blow a temper when our neighbor's trash gets blown over our yard, right? And they don't come and pick it up. We use harsh words, and what happens to that relationship with them? It's permanently strained. The genuine love is vacant. Family fights over the will of the deceased. Ever happen? Selfishness kind of enters in and overcomes all involved. It creates a rift in the family. Genuine love disappears. A sibling maybe is prettier or wealthier or more successful or has a nicer marriage or a better husband or a better wife than you. And jealousy creeps in and takes over, and genuine love at that point becomes hard to come by. A busy schedule and quickly passing time creates neglect in a relationship. Someone feels alone and forgotten. And so bitterness covers the heart, and genuine love feels like it is from a time forever gone. The Bible confirms this in many of its stories. For those reading through the Bible, recently came to David and Bathsheba, right? David is overcome with lust and destroys relationships along the way. Genuine love suffers. David's son, Solomon, he's intoxicated with human sensuality. And he's overcome as well. And at the end of his life, he follows the path of the forbidden woman of Proverbs 7. And it says, like an ox goes to the slaughter overcome by evil, he does not know it will cost him his life. And genuine love is replaced with perversity. Do we see people overcome with evil in the New Testament? What about Peter? Peter has fear that overpowers him. He denies his genuine love for his Savior. Judas has greed subdue his soul, and he sells his faith for silver, and genuine love is orphaned. You see, the story of biblical characters, it continues on and on and on. Relationships find genuine love dissolving as evil enters in and has its way. And so I ask this morning, is there an area of your life, is there an area of my life, where we feel evil has its greatest hold on us? Perhaps a place where you can't kind of shake the ivy off of your foot, continues to attach again and again. Perhaps it grows up and begins to approach your heart. That evil begins its calculated attachment to you, and it holds on to you with a chokehold. Maybe this morning you feel ravaged by evil and sin in your life, so you're just arching your back, you're putting your head up, you're trying to just gasp for any kind of spiritual breath. What hope do we have to express genuine love when evil is continually tearing it down? We end our study of Romans 12 with a final phrase, a phrase of hope for genuine love to win the day. Look at what it said. It said, not only do not be overcome by evil, but then it says, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. The question is, that's great, but how? How can we possibly overcome evil with good? Well, we need a fourth kind of relationship. You see, there are some relationships that are not casual, that are not combative, that are not consumer. They are covenantal. And I will tell you, this is the key to genuine love. You see, with covenantal relationships, there are promises, there are contracts that are involved. There's a legal response if you breach these kinds of relationships. Dating relationships may be consumer-driven, right? When you date someone, you go, I'm with you as long as you satisfy me, and vice versa. But marriage is covenantal driven. We tell our spouse, you wound me, I will always love you. Perhaps it's even most easily seen in the relationship of a parent to a child. A child can hurt us, a child can be inconsiderate to us, a child can, in some seasons of life, may have very little love to give us. And yet they are our child. We have an obligation to them by law. We love them regardless because of our covenant relationship. But as Christians, we have another covenant relationship as well. one with God Himself. God has committed Himself to us through Christ. God tells us, if you approach me through Christ, if you come to me as a sinner and believe Jesus can save you, then you and I are now in a covenant relationship. I will never abandon or forsake you, says God. You are eternally secure. Your sins are forgiven. That is my promise to you. And although God commits Himself to us in this covenant relationship, we also are committing ourselves to God. He becomes Lord over us, Lord of our life. We recognize Him as a sovereign King over everything that we do. Remember how we began our study of Romans 12? Romans 12:1 began with, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. And then here's the covenant part of the relationship, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, who is our King and Lord, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our covenant relationship with God triumphs then over every other aspect of our life. And you see, this is what changes then everything. Our casual, combative, and consumer relationship, all of those, every single one of them now transforms into a covenant relationship. Not because we're somehow in covenant with every individual, but we are in covenant with God. And under His covenant, our covenant with Him, He is instructing us how to live out our other relationships. And as Christians, it is a covenant that demands our full respect. God turns human relationships upside down. He restores genuine love. You see, God never calls us to react to others' treatments of us. Did you know that? We're never called to react. But He calls us to show genuine love as a response to God. We don't react to people. We respond to God. But again, how do we do this? Our question from all along returns, how will we ever possibly overcome evil with good? We're only human, after all. Well, I think the answer might be found by considering a well-known English word that really describes what much of Romans 12 has been about. I mean, what have we been talking about in Romans 12 these last, 12 verses? We're talking about a commitment to love one another, to love other humans. So let's take those words, love mankind. What English word do we have for that? If you combine two Greek words, one for love, philos, and one for mankind, anthropos, they come together, and what's the word? Philos anthropos, which creates our English word philanthropy, which means to love mankind. See, to follow Romans 12, is a commitment to live philanthropically toward other humans. And what does it mean to be philanthropic? Well, if you have a favorite organization, right, you give to that organization. You invest money in that charity, but it does not pay you back dividends, right? You receive no profit for what you invest. You give and nothing comes back to you. Pastor Tim Keller uses philanthropic love metaphorically, and he says this, so economically, you can't be philanthropic, you can't give away a lot of money unless you have a good income from somewhere else. See, loving mankind is like that. There are times where you and I, where we can possibly coexist on the love income that the other person gives us. For example, you can love the person behind the coffee house counter casually because they loved us casually, right? We can love a close friend dearly because they've loved us dearly. We receive love income from another, and we're able to then give out love because of it. However, even in the strongest of relationships, there are seasons where love income from the other is in short supply. Maybe the other person is going through depression or sadness. Maybe this other person in the relationship, maybe they're sick, maybe they're simply are just suffering in some way, perhaps they're upset with us. If we want to truly express biblical genuine love during those times, then we must love when we are getting very little to know love in return from them. And Keller concludes, if these relationships are the main or only source of love in your life, it will hurt too much to love without getting any love back. You won't be able to do it. You will just blow up and attack them or look elsewhere for love. And so what we need then is an alternate source of love income that fills us and is only there where we will be able to find genuine love. God and his love through Christ must be a spiritual reality in our life if we are going to be able to show genuine love steadily over the long haul. So how do you get that alternate source of income? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. If we are to overcome evil with good, then we must be connected with what is good. And Jesus made it very clear in Luke 18:19 that no one is good except God alone. Good overcomes evil as we receive love income from Christ. Practically, it means spending time in his presence. Those interactions with Jesus, they change us. People perceive us differently. It's like this. Every so often, I will talk on the phone to one of my closest friends of 25 years. His name's Baird. And Baird and I go way back in childhood. And Baird's a strong Christian. He's a bit of a character, has kind of a different kind of fun personality. We share a lot of inside jokes. We have a very fun relationship. Within moments of entering the house after talking with Baird, my wife is talking to me, and she picks up that something different, and then she'll say this, you're acting goofy. And then she'll roll her eyes and say, were you just talking with Baird again? True story. She noticed a change in my demeanor, and my interaction with Baird left a trace of his personality on me. And that's how it is with Christ. If you want to live out the impossible, if you want to show genuine love to others, even your enemies, that spend time with the one who did not retaliate against those who ripped hair from his beard, but forgave him. Spend time with the one who, when others placed a crown of thorns on his head, he had compassion. Spend time with the one when, as others nailed him to the cross, he prayed for them. Spend time with him through prayer, through reading and studying and meditating on his word. Get up early, spend time in his presence of this kind of genuine love. And we're in that presence, the ivy of evil will retreat. It is his love income that allows us to feed our enemy when he is hungry and to give water to him when he is thirsty. It is time with Christ, the 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes true of us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let me end with this. In this life, we will never perfect genuine love. Our relationships will always have mistakes and sin. What I tell you is we continually draw near to Christ. We will see our hearts transformed. We will find ourselves ruled not by evil, but by Christ. As we try to show genuine love to our relationships, we will cry out, we are only human. And yet he will respond, yes, but I am your God. In him and in him alone, we will see good overcoming evil. And genuine love will be born. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the coaching that Paul has taken us through in this wonderful chapter. Lord, as we consider genuine love, Lord, love toward others, we recognize that there are many here who have lots of wounds, lots of pain, lots of suffering. Lord, to hear, love your enemy. Lord, to hear, to feed those who are hungry that we do not like, to give water to those who are thirsty, who are our enemy. Lord, it seems like an impossible thing. And Lord, it is when we try to do that in our own strength. So Lord, I pray for an overflowing love income that comes from Christ. Lord, we know we will never be perfect. But we pray we would honor you as King and Sovereign of our life by letting you love us in such a way that it changes how we love others. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, would they look at the picture of Christ on the cross and how he treated his enemies, Lord, and how this differs from everything else in this world. It's based on revenge and power. Lord, I pray you would open their eyes to the gospel of Jesus. We praise you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.